If you're going to do it in 2018, you've got 36 hours and 50. But 2019 is still there. Do y'all make resolutions? I've never been much on resolutions. It's something that I'm not opposed to them, but my older age, I'm now 84 and a third. I've finally found out that the Bible is full of resolutions. And you don't have to make them all on January the 1st. But it may be a good starting place. And I think there's some resolves that we need to make in our life, and I want to mention some of these to you today. You know, when we make resolutions, you never make them for somebody else. The wives, you want to. I resolved this year to make my husband a better husband. Let me give you a couple words on that. Forget it. You won't make him any better. You may make him mad. You may make him worse. But you're not going to make him any better. He and God are going to have to work on that. But we make resolutions for ourselves. And then as they relate to other people. For instance, you may make a resolution for me in relationship to my husband. I'm going to be a better wife this year in relationship to him. Or maybe in relationship to my friends. You know, I'm just going to be a nice guy all the time, and I'm going to make a resolve that I'm not going to be like what I was last year. Or for me, period. I resolve this year to lose this. I'm going to look, you know, different, because I'm going to go out and buy a bunch of equipment. Don't do it this week. Wait till about the middle of March. You can get some equipment, hardly used at all, brand new. Someone else will be glad to give it to you in their garage sale. But we make resolves sometimes that just affect us. But most of all, we ought to make resolves that affect us and others and God. And I want to talk with you about four things that I just feel like that most all of us need to look at least one or two or four of them, as we begin this new year. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll read to you the text. And if you don't have yours, I'm reading from the King James. You watch on with whatever you have. Philippians chapter 3. I think that... Do we get out about 12, a little before? Okay. Let me go ahead and back up to about verse number 7. My text is going to be in around 13, but back up to verse number 7. Paul says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Now, Paul is saying a lot of things in here, and there's a lot of sermons in these seven or eight verses. But he is saying that I've given up everything for Christ. He looks at himself as nothing, and Christ is everything. and that he is aiming to be like Christ. And he's cutting away everything of himself in order to add on what is Christ. And if you want to look like Christ, all you have to do is cut away everything in your life that doesn't look like him, and you will look like him. And that's what Paul was wanting to do. He was wanting to be like Christ. So I want to say these four things as you prepare to maybe look into the new year and consider the possibility of making some resolutions. Now, Sam wasn't up here singing. You know why? Y'all don't know why, do you? He quit the choir. And you know what they said? Good riddance. I used to play racquetball with Brother Bob. He doesn't call me anymore. You know what I say? Good riddance. Because he beat me every time. You know, if you said that phrase before, good riddance. You know, I'm glad they fired me from that job. I didn't like them anyway. Good riddance. I'm glad they don't invite me to play bridge anymore. They cheated anyway. I'm glad. Good riddance. Folks, there's some things in our lives that we need to say good riddance to. It's not people. There's some things we need to say good riddance to. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's pressing on toward the goal. That goal is to be like Jesus. Now, we need to forget our failures. That's number one. For this new year of resolution, I will going to forget my failures. And, you know, failures are usually painful memories. Memories that we hang on to many times. It may be in marriage. It may have happened 10 years ago, 20 years, it may have happened 50 years ago. And a marriage broke up, and you're having pain from that. Folks, you know what? It is time to say goodbye. It's time to say, good riddance, I'm glad it's gone. I'm glad that hurt is gone, and get rid of it out of our lives. We've made bad decisions, maybe bad decisions with our children, maybe bad decisions as a child. We did things when we were 6 or 10 or 40 or 60 as a child, and made decisions toward our parents that may not have been good. And we still try to live with these things. Well, let me tell you, beginning a new year is a good time to say, with God's help, I am going to change. I'm going to, number one, I'm going to quit torture and quit blaming myself and punishing myself for decisions I've made, for mistakes that I've made. And we've all made mistakes. And there are things that I wouldn't tell you. There's things that my know that I've added, I've had, and I've carried and carried and carried. Mistakes I made, children. You know, we all have said, "Oh, if I had to do over again, I'd do things differently." And some of those things would have been better done otherwise. The volume of our voice, the attitude punished, or the had on our kids, or the way that we punish. We've done things that we're not happy about. But these things we need to get rid of. We need to get rid of their history that we might move on. We need to stop being chained to failures. See, when we've had failures in the past and we've done things that are wrong, we're controlled by them. It's like we're imprisoned, and we need to get rid of them. We need to forget these past failures. Many times we kind of hang on to them because it's an excuse for my current behavior. We try to hang on to them. I'm Irish, not me. I'm hard-headed German. But if I'm red-headed and Irish, I can say, that's the reason I have a bad temper. That's just my excuse for losing my temper, for turning my temper loose on you, or because I'm hard-headed, I say, well, I'm a Dutchman. I'm a hard-headed German. When I was a little kid, my grandpa said to me, if you could flap those ears, you could fly. made fun of my ears.
One guy told me after I was grown, he said, "You look like a yellow cab with the doors open." I laugh about those things. We can't live with those things and let those things control who we are. You know, if we've got big ears, that's fine. If we've got a big nose or whatever we've got, you can change the color of your hair, but it's hard to change some of the other things. We don't need to torture ourselves about what's happened in the past or what we have been. And we need to also stop branding ourselves as a failure. You know, because we've been this, and now we're this right here. We don't have to say I'm a failure because of my parents or because of my background or because of what I did. I've had so many people to say that it's because of what my daddy did to me. It's because of the neighborhood I was born in. It's because of where I was. That's the reason I'm the way I am right now. No, we're the reason we are right now because we have not let God change us. And we should not do that. We ought to be able to say, instead of saying I'm a loser because of this, you ought to say, take a look at me now. I was born on the other side of the tracks. I was born without a Christian daddy. I was abused as a child. But look at me now. And that's where we need to be. So number one thing we need to do is to just forget your failures and get rid of them right now. Just say goodbye to them and say, you're out of here. Good riddance. I'm glad you're gone. A second thing you do is to give up your grudges. And I want to spend a little bit more time on this because I feel like it may affect us a little bit more. He says in verse number 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now that word forbearing means be patient with people. Just forbear them. Just be patient with people. God's not through with them yet. God may change them yet. But be patient with them. You know, where I live, even this morning at breakfast, I just sometimes get so tired of hearing people that are, all they do is eat lunch and eat breakfast and then eat lunch and then eat supper and then a few things in between, not much else. But impatient because, well, I ordered first and they served me third. You know, why can't they serve? What's the rush? All they're going to do is go back to the room and come back at noon, and there's no need to hurry. You know, why do they pick on me all the time? And we hold a grudge against people. This morning, where we live, we're independent. I'm the caregiver in our room, but we have a lot of people are dependent. They have assisted living, and they were talking about the nurses this morning, and they were talking about them. These three people were talking about them so bad. I had to ask my friend, I said, are all the nurses bad here? And he's never once ever complained about the nurses, but they complain almost every day about the nurses. Folks, we need to be patient with people, and we need to be kind with people. Isn't it terrible what you see on television from people and their attitudes toward other people? We need to be understanding. When three of my grandkids were playing Monopoly one time when they were about this big, just barely knew how to play, but they knew what money was and they knew they wanted a bunch of it. And twin boys, discovered how to cheat. Well, you know, the sweet little girl who could never tell a lie said, why can't we all just be nice? And I just never forgot. Why can't we all just be nice and give up our grudges? Now, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know what forgiving is? Acting like it never did happen. Walk up to that person that you haven't forgiven and just act like it never did happen. Let me tell you something, folks. God is not the least bit interested. Listen to me. God is not the least bit interested in your saying, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. You know why you don't want to forget? You're saving up. Just the right time, I'm going to remind them of what they did to me. I'm not going to forget it. I'm saving it up. I'm saving this bag right here. It's old, it's spoiled, but I'm going to hang on to it anyway. It stinks, I'm going to hang on to it anyway. One of these days, I'm going to dump it all out right on. Folks, you have not forgiven. Now, I'm not going to say you cannot forget things of the past. You don't have to live with them. It's wonderful to remember that my past, before I was 11 years old, I had rejected the Lord. And I am so happy now that He received me anyway. I can rejoice. I remember my past. Some of you, I remember for my dad, since he's gone. I can remember what his life was like as a gambling rooster fighter. Making home brew there at the house. I can remember what that was. But folks, it's just a reminder of God's grace because he got saved at age 74. And finished out his life as a dynamic Christian. I can praise the Lord for that, but I don't hang on to it and blame Him for something in my life. When we forgive somebody, just forget about it and act as though it did not even happen. Sometimes we like to hang on to a grudge. You know what a grudge is? Let me tell you. A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment. Every one of these words are good. It's deep. Now, we let things get deep in us because somebody offended us. And it's ongoing. It just keeps on going. It's resentment that we cultivate. We feed it. We keep it going. We keep it going. And folks, let me tell you something. It's going to bring forth fruit. And it may not be fruit that you like. We cultivate in our hearts against somebody else. That's a grudge that we have. It may be a grudge from our teenage years. It may have been from somebody last year. It may be from a neighbor. Maybe from an employee. Maybe from a family member. A grudge is harboring a dislike for someone and hoping and enjoying their failures. Oh, I'm sure you haven't done that before. Boy, tickles me to death to see that he went under. I had a friend one time, very outstanding businessman, got in on the ground floor of IBM, went to the top, developed his own companies. But I remember him saying when he was about 27 years old and on his way up rapidly, saying that, we're the Tigers, he and his friend, we're the Tigers. These other guys, I hope they jump out of a window sometime because they're broke. And they're trying to drive everybody down. Folks, a grudge should never wish the worst for somebody else. A grudge leads to unforgiving attitudes and actions. Grudge doesn't have to be the beginning, but it will lead to that. A grudge can destroy marriages. I've had to tell many people in counseling, please take the big A that you've tattooed on this person away. Adultery. It's gone. It's history. Remove that. Remove the thought and have a forgiving attitude. It can destroy your marriage if you hang on to it. I had a lady, a very sweet lady, come to me one day for counseling. And she said, I'm not a member of your church. I just want to talk with you. Somebody recommended I talk with you. So I said, tell me about your husband. She said, well, he's in a hotel across the street. I said, is there anybody with him? She says, no, not right now. Been there before. What a miracle took place when she removed the A from him. I told her, I said, you go home and you prepare supper for him, hoping he comes home the best supper he likes. And you be dressed up like the best he likes you to be dressed. You smell the best way you can smell for him. And you do for him throughout the evening exactly what he wants. You know what she said? Okay. I haven't had that to happen very often. She said she was writing it. I said, okay. And she called me. She started calling me every day after about 2 weeks. She said, you're not going to believe what's happening. He quit seeing the other people. He quit drinking. He started coming to church. He became a minister in a church, part-time minister with youth. Saw his two daughters saved as a result of what? Her removing the A, getting rid of it. And we can have a grudge and hang on to it because of a past sin of somebody else, because we don't forgive them and we don't forget. A grudge can break up families. What I've written in my notes here is leave the porch light on. Now, that's from a commercial. But folks, what I mean by leave the porch light on is always leave a way for somebody to see how they can get back, how we can come back together. But leave the porch light on. I'm not going to tell you my favorite story. I probably have told you before. But a man just said, get out of here, son. I don't want to see you again. He didn't. And years later, I talked to him. He said, I don't know if he's dead or alive. Leave the porch light on. No matter what they've done, no matter how bad the sin, I don't care what it is, you won't shock me. No matter how bad the sin, no matter how much resentment, no matter what's been done to you, how crossways you are, leave the porch light on. You may become one. A grudge can ruin friendships. Got along without you before I met you, I'll get along without you now. You know, you come to church with people. You have to sit on this side, you have to sit on this side. Yep, that's right. They don't sit over there, they can be that way if they want to be that way. That's holding grudges that we should not have. Grudges can split churches too, besides just families. Jealousies. They never asked me to sing a solo. You might not want to know why. They didn't let me be on the deacons. I'm just as good as old so-and-so. Pickiness. Grudges are destructive, but folks, they're self-destructive. When we hang on to it, they'll destroy somebody else. In fact, whenever you have a grudge against them, you've already destroyed it. You won't let them succeed. You keep them in captivity, and you do not allow them to come back. Grudges are absolutely useless. Holding a grudge says, I can't trust God. I'm just going to handle this myself. I'm going to hang on to it myself, and I'm not going to trust God to make a change. Max Lucado, a great preacher, said, unforgiving people. You see what? And depression. So don't sentence yourself to prison. Don't hold this grudge against somebody else. And then third is to restore broken relationships. First of all, forget your failures. Just forget about them. Secondly, give up your grudges. And then third, restore your relationships. Now, all of us have had broken relationships of some kind. Now, restoring relationship is not going to say, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. That's not... Even restoring and forgetting may not be restoration. Restoration is becoming one. It's not living out here separately. We're not fussing, we're not fighting, we're just apart. No. It's reconciliation. That's restoration. And we need to restore some relationships that we have broken in the past. Now, when I say restore, I include a word with that. And that is restore aggressively. And what a lot of us likes to do is, well, if I ever see them again, if I ever show up here at church again, well, yeah, I'll speak to them. That's talking about getting on the phone today and calling somebody and saying, I'm sorry for the broken relationship that we have had. And you may be totally, you're not, but you may be totally innocent. And the other person, you feel like that they're 100% at fault. That's not even relevant. Aggressive restoration is, I call them, I contact them, I want to become one with them again. Paul says in Romans, if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With everybody, all men. Am I the only person that has trouble saying, I'm sorry? Boy, I hate to say that. I think that probably kept me more than anything else from cussing somebody out or punching them in the nose. Because I'm going to have to go and say, I'm sorry. Saying, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Boy, that's tough. It may not be for you. That's tough for me, just to say, I made the mistake. It's me. It's all my fault. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Folks, if we would do that to those people that we're crossways with, become one so fast. You know what they're doing? They're sitting there waiting on you, and you're sitting waiting on them. Both of you would like to be restored. Why don't you be the one to say, I'm going to aggressively, that we have gotten crossways with. How many relationships could be restored with these simple words? Just to say, I'm sorry. It was my fault. Please forgive me. Folks, I know it's difficult to do, but it may be the most significant thing you can do in 2019. And then the fourth thing is turn your back on your transgressions. Turn your back on your sins. The prodigal son, as soon as he thought of the father, he turned immediately from that muddy hog pen and went to the father. But he turned. He'd been going the other direction and going. He turned and went to the father. You know, an amazing thing is the father was already coming to him. Every day that father had been sitting on that porch watching down that road waiting for a son. And when he saw him coming, the son coming, the father ran to meet him. And that's what the father does to us. But there may be somebody out there waiting on us just to turn toward them. And they're wanting to come toward us also. The woman at the well, she came and sinned. And Jesus did not condemn her for her sin. He said, go and sin no more. It's to forsake our sins. And too many of us just won't do anything about our sins. We like to say, well, it's not all that bad. Now, disobedience is disobedience. There is no such thing as partial disobedience. Either you're obedient or you're not. That's like being partially married. I'm partially expecting. No, either you are or you aren't. And whenever we sin, we sin. And we need to turn our back on our sins and not do it anymore. Or we like to say, I'm just as good as he is. Boy, I'm sometimes it's amazing the bad things I think about that I don't say. I just want to say, so? You're just as good as me, so? You know, there's a lot higher standard that you ought to be looking at besides me. I'm just as good as they are. You know what that says? I'm not going to do anything about my sins. I'm just going to let them be. 2019 is the time to turn your back on your transgressions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, if we forsake our sins, what will he do? He will forgive and he will have fellowship with us. Fellowship with the Father. If we forsake our sins. The confession of sins means also forsaking that sin. You know what forgiveness is? I'm going in this direction, and I don't really say, God, forgive me, and I'm still going, forgive me. No. It's turning and going the other way. And I'm coming back to the light. I'm coming back to him. I'm coming back to Jesus. And so I'm just as good as he is. That doesn't work. We've got to be as good as he is, Jesus. Or we might say, everybody's doing it. If everybody's doing it, it's probably wrong. Everybody's doing it, it's okay to do it. Or we might say, he started it. It was him first. If he had quit, I'd quit. See, we don't want to turn our back on our transgressions. God will turn his back on our sins if we will. He will turn his back on our sins if we will. I'm just going to flip over here to another note that I have. What God does with your forgiveness, if you want to get rid of your sins, I'm not going to give you all the references. I could give them to you if you personally want them. I'll give you a printout. Isaiah 38 says, he puts them behind his back. That means he can't see them. He puts the sins behind his back. And folks, if God doesn't remember our sins or see our sins, we should not either. We should not live with our sins. We ought to forsake our sins and leave them behind us. Then it says he abundantly pardons. Not just a pardon, he abundantly pardons in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says he makes them white as snow. No matter how bad your sin is, folks, when you confess it, it's gone. Confess it to him. He forgets about it. He makes that nasty looking sin as white as beautiful snow. And we should not consider harboring that in our lives whenever he has already changed it. And then Isaiah 44 says he blots them out. He blots them out. He doesn't just mark a line through it where you can still see it. You see, if it just marks a line through it, you can still see it. The devil can still see it. The devil can remind you. But you know what he does? He blots them out. So when the devil comes back, you remember last week, last year, whenever you did this right here? No. God's forgotten it. I've forgotten it. Show me where it says it. Devil, he can't even show you. Why? It's been blotted out. That's what God does with our sin. But we have to get forgiveness and forsake those sins. And that would be what he wants us to do this year. And then, of course, it says he nails them to the cross. And that simply means he puts them on the cross and his blood cleanses and forgives. And then he puts them into the depths of the sea. Micah says that in the depths of the sea where they cannot be found again. And Jeremiah reminds us he remembers them no more. And folks, we don't need to remember them. You don't need to remember them for your husband or for your wife. You don't need to remember their sins. We need to forget our sins and forsake our sins. And then he never mentions them again. Folks, there's some changes that we need to make for this coming year. We need to be willing to restore relationships and be willing to give up grudges that we've had and forget our failures. And then turn your back. Turn your back on things that you have done wrong because God has done that same thing. Now, it all boils down to this. Is this new year going to be a calendar-changing year? Or is it going to be a life-changing year? You see, you can make resolutions today. You can make resolutions every day. But the only way we can do like Paul says, I press on toward the mark. I press on toward him is to daily and regularly forsake our sins, forsake our grudges, restore our relationships, and follow him. And folks, there's no reason why that this church, because of you individually, this church can be a different church because the love that we have for each other, the relationships we have with each other, the relationship we have with him, it ought to be different in 19. We ought to be different. Paul says that we're to be continually conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus. And do you look any more like Jesus this year than you did last year? Well, we should today and tomorrow and next year and as long as we live be changed toward Jesus. And that image also always means our relationships with each other change. As we're like Christ, then we're going to be changing in our relationship with each other, with our family, with our friends, our attitudes, and we'll remove those resentments. We'll aggressively seek to be like him, aggressively seek to restore relationships that we might become one. In 36 hours and 15 minutes, we have a new year. Are you willing during this time, the remainder of 2018, to say, God, speak to my heart. Speak to me about adjustments that I need to make to be more like you as I press toward the mark of becoming like you. And show me who I need to speak with. Show me where I need to confess. Show me where I need to change. And show me how I can be what you want me to be. Are you willing to be that? God wants you that way. He wants you that way. Everybody else would like to see you that way. But we always start with ourselves, not with somebody else. Let's bow for prayer. As our musicians come, we prepare for invitation. We're going to sing Just As I Am in just a moment. Let me ask you to let God speak to you. No one can make a resolution for you. The pastor can't. Your neighbors can't. Your family can't. Would you like to speak to you about a resolve that you need to make? Maybe in several areas of your life. Adjustments that you need to make that you might be more like him. Ask him to speak to you today. Father, we come recognizing that we are not like Jesus and we desire to be. And Father, I pray that today each one of us will open our hearts for you to speak to us. And Father, I pray that you would show us this afternoon, tomorrow, next year, every day. Show us where we need to make adjustments that we might please you. And Father, I pray that today that we'll be willing to say yes to all that you speak to us about this year. In Jesus' name.